Good to see each one of you this morning. It's good to have visitors with us, and especially good to have various families here, having various family members visiting. This weekend, we decided to do, the Shane family decided to do what we have called Christmas in June. And so that way they won't bother us in December, and they've come this last few days to have about 30 of us at the house, and most of them had to get on back early this morning heading for various jobs. But some of them are with us this morning, and there are others who have their families with us. You know, I do make this observation: since the Lord or the shepherds were tending their flocks, the probability is not that we were truly celebrating the birth date of Christ, but he was probably born in warmer climate than we think of as the world celebrates it around December. And we're also reminded that those dates were simply determined by men for men's purposes and not really something relevant to us as Christians. If you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 22, Kevin gave us a little introduction, and we're going to be going through the 23rd Psalm this morning. Now, the reason we're going to do this is quite simply the fact that I think it's beneficial for us from time to time to be thinking about exactly what was meant when Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We just finished about a month ago John's account of the life of Christ and of his death and his comments upon the cross, and we had some passing discussion about it. This particular lesson was probably as much as you'll hear today something that was presented about 5 years ago. So if you remember everything I said 5 years ago, then this will simply be a reinforcement of what you already heard. And it may be that it will introduce some thoughts for you that you hadn't thought about before. It is, as a matter of fact, an understanding that I have about Psalm 22 and Jesus' words there on the cross. And the reason is that we grew up in the Upper Ohio Valley with the notion being presented by a lot of preachers in our teens and early adult life that passage was saying that Jesus was expecting God to turn his back on Christ at the cross because of the ugliness of sin that was upon him. Whatever you think of what I present in Psalm 22 this morning, there's no biblical passages that I know of that really lead to the idea that God the Father ever turned his back upon God the Son. That God the Holy Spirit ever turned his back upon God the Holy Spirit and God the Son turning their backs upon Jesus at the cross. Also, I am very reluctant to suggest that any passages that might imply that Jesus became a sinner is, I think, on the verge of blasphemy. There are some suggestions in some of John or Paul's writings that he became sin for us, but I think a lot of scholars believe that that is also accurately, he became the sin offering for us. And I think that certainly is in line and never interferes with the deity of Christ. And that's the thing that we're wanting to maintain in its purity as we look at these things. The deity of Christ should never be brought into account. There's never a time when Jesus on earth was not man. And there's never a time when Jesus was on earth that he wasn't deity. And we need to accept that by faith and allow it to harmonize within itself for Jesus to have been the sacrificial lamb for you and I because of the sins that we have had and that we've committed within our lives. I might under some circumstances say let's read the 22nd Psalm together, but what we're really going to do is take it apart over the next 30 minutes and examine it from that perspective. So that's what I'm wanting us to be able to do. And what we'll begin with is recognizing that when we get to this particular passage, what we really see is that there is a victorious sufferer that's presented for us. What happened there at the crucifixion, I believe, is something that can be easily understood when we put it in its proper context. Now, as we look at this, we're going to begin by looking at just what the psalm says to us. And if you have your Bibles open there, that's great. I'll also have some things on the screen for us as we read together. Reading there in the first few verses. In fact, I'm going to take us through the first 11 verses. My God, why have you forsaken me? And again, remember, I read from the New King James. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned on the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delighteth in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I am cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. What we're going to see as this unfolds for us, and I'll just give it as a clear up the ending of what it's going to be. It's a psalm of victory. It's not a psalm of defeat. It's not a psalm of discouragement of what happened to Jesus on the cross. Where's God the Father? Where's God the Spirit while Jesus hangs upon the cross? This psalm was a psalm of victory. And I would suggest to you, as I presented it about 5 years ago in the lesson, I would suggest to you that what we're hearing and seeing here is something for the leaders of the Jewish people who were at the crucifixion of Christ. What they were witnessing in him saying this was calling their attention to the 23rd Psalm, or 22nd Psalm. And they understood it in their minds. They were so acquainted with it. And as they were acquainted with it, they were seeing much of what we're about to read take place before their very eyes. Even though at first their response was, hey, leave him because he's calling for Elijah. Let's see if somebody helps him at this time. They were trying to mock what was really being said and what they, I believe, were going to truly understand. In these first 11 verses, what we see is the feeling of being forsaken, but confident in God. What others might say is, here is this man who is saying he is Messiah, having thieves on each side of him, having the people been oh too happy to yell, crucify him, crucify him. and he's not going to be defeated. Psalm 22, they knew the outcome. He's going to be able to have confidence in God. Over in Habakkuk, the first chapter, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? That sense of despair often came from the people, even though God was going to be faithful to them. Until God was putting them away for their continual spiritual adultery, God still wanted them. God wanted to save them. He didn't want them to have that sense of having been forsaken. And yet that's where the psalmist begins here. And what we're also going to see in these early verses are words that suggest to us the holiness of Jehovah, the holiness of God. And therefore, what Jesus was doing on the cross is a representation of all that which is holy by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. Peter says in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 3 and 4, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were, beginning from the beginning of the creation. Peter was warning that while Jesus talked of his return, and while the apostles after the Lord returned, while the apostles always had that sense of Christ could come today. We say that from time to time. I don't say it a lot. I've known preachers who said it at about every service as I was growing up. We've set into a routine that indeed Christ may come again, but I don't think most of us live with a sense that it is an imminent occurrence. In the first century, it was an imminent occurrence. In the first century, they did believe the Lord might come at any moment. And so we find that indeed, that's the attitude of the first century Christian. Let's continue as we've talked about this sense of a feeling of being forsaken, but confident in God. Let's go to verses 12 through 13. And notice in verses 12 through 13, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands, my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothes, they cast lots. What are we seeing in these passages? What we're seeing as we ended the previous verses coming into verse 12, when you back up and look at 9, 10, and 11, I'll read again from the scripture rather than backing up to it. But you are he who looks, who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while in my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. The psalmist is proclaiming for Jesus the fact that indeed there is still faith, there is still hope, even though things may seem so dire at that moment. And so the anguish is outpoured. The extension of suffering is presented by the terminology of such things about the idea of The bulls have surrounded me. It's the sense of suffering that's taking place. He went on and talked about the idea of the lions and what they're going to do and the danger they pose to me. All these things are showing Jesus here on the cross in what seems to be a hopeless environment, a hopeless situation. Notice the psalmist talked about the idea of the piercings. They were looking, these Jewish leaders that wanted to wag their heads, they were seeing this man who was crucified. He was pierced in his hands. He was pierced in his feet. And now he's telling them, look at Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it's churning over in these Jewish scholars' minds what Psalm 22 was all about. History tells us that the scholars, the Jewish leaders, were very familiar with the Psalms. They were familiar with all of the Old Law as well as the poetry. And so they were able, they didn't have to get out their Old Testament and look up Psalm 22. In all probability, they understood it in their minds. And they knew they were witnessing Psalm 22 unfolding before them at that very moment in the image of this man they had the Romans nailed to the cross. And what they were able to learn from all of this was very clearly that God is still in control. Even though they have this man on the cross that they thought was blasphemous, God's in control of what's happening here. I will suggest to you that that helped them later say to the Romans, put guards around the grave. Because of reflecting upon Psalm 22, it's my thought that because of that and other things that were happening, they wanted that tomb guarded so that Jesus wouldn't rise from the grave. That some nefarious event wouldn't take place to where the apostles and disciples could say, hey, see, the tomb's empty. I think at this particular point when Jesus said, why hast thou forsaken me? A chain of events of thinking brought a great deal of uncertainty to the Jewish leaders and what they had tried to do. He talks about all these aspects of the joints being, the bones being out of joint, the congregation of the wicked having clothed me. And then notice the idea of the piercing of the hands and the feet. They're all staring at this man that's being crucified before them. And yet God is still in control. And then the psalm goes on to give us a petition. A petition and a confidence besides the anguish that he has already expressed. Let's read 19 through 24 together. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. Take note of that. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him. And fear Him, all you offspring of Israel. For He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has He hidden His face from Him. A direct contradiction of any who would preach, I don't want this to sound harsh, but I believe this is a direct contradiction of anyone who preached, well, Jesus, God had to turn His back on Jesus. God could not look upon Him because of the sin that he had on him as who he was now. I've even heard some preachers at times suggest that Jesus died as a sinner. That's a blasphemous picture of the holy sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. 24 says, "For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard." Jesus was not alone on the cross. God had not turned his back upon him. God was aware. The Father and the Spirit were aware of what the Son was going through for you and I because of our sins. That confidence is being presented again in verses 19 through 20. It is the idea that God is in control of this situation. It is the idea, as we've read this, that there's going to be deliverance. There's going to be praise even in the midst of what they're witnessing in this horrible crucifixion. There's going to be plenty of praise. Though Jesus seems to be defeated, though the Jewish leaders seem to have gotten rid of their problem, the victory of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was coming. It was unfolding before them at that very moment. And now we're going to get to the idea of this spreading of the word, letting it be known. 25 through the end of the chapter. "My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall sit and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive, a posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to the people who will be born, that he has done this." What a wonderful thing that's being unfolded for us at this very moment that we need to recognize. God has done this, has brought salvation. So the worshiping, the natural praise is coming forth. The spreading of the word there in verses 28 and 29. 28, the sovereignty of God. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. God is delivering. God is the one who can be trusted. Christ is going to be seen victorious at his resurrection. All that is happening before them, casting lots for his garments, wagging their fingers at him, mocking him and suggesting that he climb down from the cross, none of that is going to be the final thing they're going to think about when they think about what transpired on the cross. God has done this. And in doing so, has brought salvation. That's the introduction. Getting into the lesson.
We've talked about what the psalm says. We need to recognize the messianic message. The message is seen and understood in all that we've talked about with the confidence in God. Why was the verse presented for them? Because we need to recognize those who heard Him knew the psalm. They understood the totality, though He had simply began with, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" I believe, and I could be mistaken about this, I recognize that, but I believe that those Jewish leaders didn't turn to each other. While they said, he may be calling for Elijah, I think some confusion was going on in all that mess, but in their heart of hearts, they knew what He'd done. He'd just tied in everything with Psalm 22. So the whole psalm is unfolded at the cross. Let's just take a minute here and look. In verse 1, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why are You so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" Matthew 27:46. "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" No timidity here. My God, why did You forsake me? No, there's a bold proclamation to get their attention. Verse 7, "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head." Verse 39 of 27, "Those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads." Now again, the Romans they didn't crucify people in private. They didn't have some little corner of Jerusalem set off for crucifixions. In any city, they usually made sure that the highways coming into that city were places where crucifixions were done or easily seen. And so as the people were walking by, they no doubt were horrified and thankful they weren't up on that cross. But they were also, who's up there? What has He done? He deserves everything He's getting up there. They were blaspheming Him. They were wagging their heads. Verse 8 says, "He trusted in the Lord. Let Him rescue him. Let Him deliver him, since He delights in him." Matthew 27:43. "He trusted in God. Let Him deliver him now if He will have him. For He said, I am the Son of God." They're going to get just what they ask for. Not on their time, not in their time frame, but when He comes out of the grave on the first day of the week. Verse 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." Remember when Jesus first declined the offer of the drink that was intended to kind of numb the person being crucified? And now He calls for the fact that I thirst in 28. That He was willing to take in, because that wasn't a numbing agent. That was because He'd been suspended in the heat of that day, and He needed water. And He said, I thirst. Verse 18, "They divided my garments among them." That probably was one of the first things that jumped out at you as we read verse 18. "And for my clothing they cast lots." John records in verse 23 of chapter 19, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic." Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top to one place. That was more valuable. So they weren't gonna divide it up. They were gonna cast lots to see who got the whole thing. 22:22 says, I will declare your name to my brother. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. The Hebrew writer tells us in 2 and verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. That's something we do when we gather to sing as we're assembled together in worship to God. We're not doing it to please each other. We're doing it to please God. We're doing it to glorify God. And we see it in Psalm 22:22. In 24 and 31, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. And they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. In Luke we read, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Now this setting, it's before the crucifixion. It's before the trial. We talked about it during our Bible study of John. This is when, well, let's just read verses 43 and 4 of Luke 22. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's when he said, if this cup might pass, so be it. Not my will, but thine be done. My understanding of the passage, and I believe that some might disagree with this, and that's fine. I believe what he's doing here is talking about the immediate suffering there in the garden. And I look to this passage and recognize that God answered the prayer immediately by sending the angels to minister to him. Now I will grant you, taking that view is taking the expression of the cup out of the context that it's usually used in relation to the death, in relation to the crucifixion. But I think it does fit with the 23rd Psalm, and I think it does fit with the immediate answer to the prayer as the angels came to minister. So it seems to me that the whole Psalm is being seen here at the cross with its messianic message. And so the observations, as we're able to bring this to a conclusion, we recognize that there is reconciliation from verse 1 to verse 24. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Verse 24. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. There's no turning of God away from Jesus at the cross. This passage, this psalm, I believe is the ultimate deliverance in the resurrection. And I hope that observance is accurate for us. And I believe the psalm is for us as well. When we find ourselves in deep despair, when we find ourselves feeling neglected, we need to be willing to tell God about it. Just as the Son of God, the deity who was in the flesh, the deity who was the Word who became flesh in John the first chapter, just as He told God the Father and God the Spirit about it, we too are going to find ourselves in deep despair at times. Oftentimes, it's because of health issues. Sometimes it's because of a sadness for those we love who have rejected the Lord, who no longer walk with the Lord, who have turned their back on Him. We need to take their names before God in prayer every day. God has promised that He'll be with us. We need to be willing to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness within our lives. And in doing so, understand just how this psalm is as relevant for you and I today as it was when it was written many millennia ago. Psalm 22, I believe, is indeed a psalm of victory for the sufferer. Initially, for Jesus Christ. Continued application for you and I if we find ourselves in that situation. If you have any questions about this and my understanding of this passage, again, I understand that there may be some excellent Bible students who think I've missed the mark on this. And maybe we can talk about it some more. And that's fine with me. But I hope that in hearing the lesson this morning, you went away with a greater appreciation for what Christ did on the cross in front of the people that crucified Him, that thought they were going to be getting the victory, but in fact, He was the victor. And how we can have victory in the midst of suffering as well. We're going to close, as we always do, or as I always do, with considering 1 John, the first chapter, the 7th verse. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We need to come to the light. We need to recognize that we walk in darkness. Hearing the saving grace of God. That saving grace, remember, is Christ's death on the cross. That saving grace is not, and there are a lot of people under the umbrella of Christendom that think that saving grace is just God before the world was created decided, hey, you are saved. You are going to hell. That's not the saving grace of Ephesians 2. The saving grace of Ephesians 2 was the death of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be aware of within our lives. And then come to Christ. Die with Him in baptism to walk in newness of life. If there's any in the audience who have not yet done that and understand the ramifications, we invite you to not let another moment go by. Let us witness your death, burial, and resurrection because of the blood of Christ. If you have a need to respond, I invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.